you have your Bible, I'd invite you to stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word, and we're going to read out of Galatians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 19, and we're going to look at this chapter today as we continue in our series through the book of Galatians. And Galatians chapter 2, and we will start with verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have inspired Paul to write this book to the churches in Galatia, and we know that it's relevant for us today as well. So I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak your words to us that we need to hear, Lord. We thank you for your word, that it corrects us when we need to be corrected. It encourages us when we need to be encouraged. It rebukes us, Lord. And it challenges us to reflect on our lives, to line it up with you, Lord. So I pray, God, that you would do your work in us and that your word would have its way in our hearts and in our minds. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we are looking in Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 11, we have Paul. He says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch," this is Peter, "I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." We are in chapter 2, and what has happened so far is that there are people that come in behind Paul. We call them the Judaizers, and they're trying to distort the gospel, and they're trying to put people off course and not following what it is. And so he's had to defend his apostleship. He's had to straighten out some error. And now he is having a confrontation with Peter. There is going to be a church conflict. How many of y'all realize that churches aren't perfect? You realize that? And that there's always going to be church conflict. It doesn't matter. It's not like if it's ever going to happen. It's when it's going to happen. We're going to look at some things today, how Paul addresses Peter. And there's two things that we're going to look at, is what upsets us and what gets us riled up reveals a lot about our heart and our motivations and our intentions. And also how we respond to that also will tell us a lot about our heart, our motivations, and intentions. And so we're going to look this morning at Paul and this Peter in the controversy and why this happened. He says, this is Cephas, this is Peter, this is the disciple that preached the very first message. He says, "I opposed him to his face, and he stood condemned." He was guilty. And there's going to be three actions today that I want to challenge all of us to build into our lives, okay? And the first one is this: to stand strong for the gospel. I want to challenge every one of us to stand strong for the gospel, because this is what Paul is going to do. Verse 12, he says, For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Here's what's happening, and this is why Paul is getting upset, and this is why Paul needs to correct this, is that if this represents grace, and this is God's table of grace, and this is his kingdom, and this is how we get to God, every one of us who is a believer, who's a Christian, the reason why we have a seat at the table is because first, Jesus invites us to the table. So, this seat is Jesus, and he invites us to his table to fellowship with him at his table of grace. And we who have responded by faith to the God's calling have been invited to sit at the table with him and to fellowship and enjoy his bounty. Now, there is a chair there that is empty. And that seat is a place that all are welcome to. and that the invitation needs to extend out to all people. And if we ever become a church or we ever become a Christian that hinders someone from sitting at that table, we're in trouble. And so what Peter was doing is by the way that he was living his life, he was hindering people to come to the table of God's grace. This is extremely important. Why? What motivated Peter to act the way he did? Well, in verse 12 it says that he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcised from James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. James was the one that was recognized as the church leader of the Jerusalem church. This is the big church. This is the Jerusalem church, okay? And so there were some men that came from James that came down to Antioch. In Antioch, this is where the revival was breaking out. This is where Gentiles were being saved. This is where God's grace was just exploding, and the table was being opened for Jews and Gentiles alike to fellowship with one another because God's grace had been given. And Peter even realized at the Jerusalem conference that it was not the law that saved men, but it was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that saved them. Therefore, it opened up the opportunity for Jew and Gentile to fellowship and have communion and to be one. Well, there was a group that came down from the circumcision party who was very legalistic and very law-abiding and wanted to put the yoke of the law on the Gentiles that came down. And the Bible says, for fear of the circumcised party, Peter began to withdraw from the Gentile Christians. Can I tell you this? You cannot let emotions rule your life. You cannot let your emotions rule your life. Fear caused Peter to do something that he shouldn't have been doing. If you allow your feelings and emotions to dictate your life, it will lead you down the wrong path. And so we are not to be people who are moved by our emotions or by our feelings, but we are to be people who are moved by faith. We are Christians. We are to be people who live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith. We are people of faith. And so Peter, he begins feeling fear that maybe he might be criticized or ridiculed or mocked by the group of James. And so he begins to leave the people that are coming to Christ, and he gets in his little clique and he gets in his little group. And it begins to shun the other believers. And what this is doing, as Paul is going to argue, is that it's making it look like to the Gentiles that what the circumcised party is saying is true, that you cannot just be saved and be a Gentile through the grace of God, that you also have to have the law. And the gospel is at stake. And so Paul wants to make sure that this gets clarified. And so in verse 13, it says, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. He uses the term hypocrisy for Peter and the rest of the Jews and Barnabas. Now, this is not a word that you just throw out there, right? I mean, you just don't call anybody a hypocrite, because a lot of times that hurt people's feelings, right? And so Paul is using harsh words. The word hypocrite is taken from the Greek that means mask wearer. It was a play acting term that it would be speaking behind the mask. It would be wearing a mask that you're acting and living this way towards one group of people, and then you switch masks and you act and live this way towards another group. And he says, Peter is guilty of hypocrisy, and he's bringing all kinds of people with him. You have to be careful on how you live your life, because if your life is not lined up with the gospel, and if your life is not lined up in truth, you can take a lot of people with you in error, just like Peter did. Barnabas even got caught up in it. Barnabas, he's that encourager, right? We talked about him last week. He's the one that tries to encourage and see the good in everybody. You know, you like those people, and those people are nice to be around, but there's a danger with having that type of personality. The danger of that personality is you want a peace at any price. You know, you just want everybody to get along, and you don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. And so Barnabas gets caught up because he doesn't want to cause a big problem. And so he goes along with Peter. And Peter and Barnabas and the rest of the Jews are beginning to withdraw from the fellowship of the Gentile Christians. And Paul says, you're being very hypocritical because you're misrepresenting the gospel. Now, Paul took a strong stance when it came with the gospel. He wasn't going to let anyone deter people from sitting at the table. Because what Peter and Barnabas and the rest of the Jews were doing, they were hindering people from coming to the table of God's grace and finding mercy in Him. He says in verse 14, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," this is Peter, "in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews?" So Peter has this confrontation. Paul has this confrontation with Peter, and he says he's in his face. You know, if it was, he got up in his face and said, "You're wrong, Peter. You're a Jew, and you don't even live like a Jew. And you're trying to make these Gentiles think that they have to live like a Jew. That's being what? A hypocrite. You're misleading people and trying to make them think that grace is not enough, that it's grace plus the law that they need. And you are misrepresenting the gospel and hindering people from coming to the table." You see, what one gets upset about and what one gets stirred up about reveals a lot about their heart and their emotions. And how one responds to confrontation, how one responds to conflict, also reveals a lot about one's heart and emotions. For Paul, the gospel was worthy to take a stand over. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times in life and in church life, We take stands for things that not necessarily are gospel-oriented. Would you agree? Huh? Don't we like to get all riled up about stuff? I mean, there's certain things that just get us going that has nothing at all to do with inviting somebody to the table. But we make it a passion. I mean, I've been known, and I have made some observations by others, of people and folks who have gotten heated at a ball game before. And we'll get all riled up about a game. And we'll be screaming and hollering and doing this and that. But yet when it comes to the gospel, we won't take a stand. We get this happens and this happens, and we get all riled up about things, and it happens in families, it happens in churches, it happens in workplaces, it happens all kinds of places, and we get rah, 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 we get so mad and upset, and it has nothing to do with the gospel. And we never get passionate about the fact that 80% of Haitians are living in poverty. That 50% of children will die before they reach age 15. No, we've got more important things to be mad about, because when I ordered my steak medium, they brought it back well done. Let me talk to my waitress or waiter, and I need to talk to the manager. Because that is worth getting all worked up on. I've even been known to go through the drive-thru and get home and discover that they left something out of my order. And that gets me so mad that I just can't believe how awful that is. that's really worth getting stirred up about it. Boy, some of the things that we get all emotionally charged over isn't worth getting emotionally charged over. And the things that we need to get emotionally charged over, we don't. Paul wanted to make sure that people came to Jesus. That was worth confronting Peter over. And Peter, we learn a lot about Peter because Peter, he didn't get mad. He didn't get upset. He didn't tell Paul how bad he hurt his feelings. Well, you're being mean to me there, Paul, calling me a hypocrite. I really didn't like it. He realized that he was wrong. And when you realize that you are wrong, the appropriate response is repentance. And you admit, and you say, I was out of line. And then you line yourself back into the way that God would want you to live. So the first action I want to encourage you is to stand strong for the gospel. The second action I would encourage you to take is to walk straight for the gospel. To walk straight for the gospel. Now, when I challenge you and myself to walk straight for the gospel, let's not confuse this. I'm not saying that we need to walk straight for the gospel so that we can toe the line and that we can make God like us and love us and that the way that we live earns our way to heaven, because that's not what earns our way to heaven. We are saved by the grace of God. Some of you have been incorrectly taught that you're saved by grace and you're kept by works. That's not true. You are saved by God's grace, period. And you're kept by His grace. Why? Because it was the work of Jesus on the cross that paid the penalty for our sin. And so I don't walk a straight life for Jesus to be saved. I walk a straight life for Jesus because I'm saved. Because I've been given a new nature. I've been given a new heart. And I love Christ. And I have sat at the table of His grace. And I've feasted on the bounty of His goodness. And I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. And I never want to leave this table because it is so great and it is so good. And because I've experienced this amazing grace, this wonderful salvation, I see an empty seat, and I want someone else to experience that too. I want them to know Jesus. That the Jew and the Gentile, that everybody is invited here at the table. It saddens me to think that in America, the most segregated hour is the church hour. That everybody's invited, the rich, the poor, those who have nice clothes, those who don't, those who are black, the white, Hispanic, we're all invited to feast at the table of God's grace. And I would not want my life, and I pray that no one would want their life, to hinder someone from sitting at the table. If there's something in me that needs to be out, Lord, get it out. If there's something in me that needs to be changed, Lord, change it. If there's something in me that I need to begin doing, Lord, help me to do it so that people can be invited at the table. I need to walk straight. Jesus said in John 8:12 that He spoke to them. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will walk in the light of life. There's life in Jesus. Again, in Romans 6:4, Paul, he says, therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. You see, I've been given a new nature, so I walk in a new way. I walk in newness of life. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in. And then again in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, it says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His kingdom for His glory. that our walk is straight. Not to be saved, but because we're saved. Because I care about those around me that hasn't came to the table yet. And I want them to. So we need to stand strong when we need to walk straight so we can welcome all to the table. Why is this so important? Paul tells us that the gospel is central. Look at verse 16. Actually, start at verse 15. He says, "We are Jews by nature, not sinners among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the what? Works of the law, but through faith in who? Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, and we Jews, we believe in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the what? Works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." He says, us Jews, who are even born under the law, and have the law, and have the Torah, we can't even be saved by the law. That we have to be justified by faith, by God's grace through faith in Jesus. There's no way to God by law. There's one way to God by faith. No way through law, one way through faith. No way through law, one way through faith. "But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God." He says, I'm not going to be redeemed from the law and then go back to the law to save me, because it can't do it. Jesus saved me. I live by Him. And then the last part of this verse that we've already read, this is Paul's personal testimony of how he lived his life and what salvation meant and what justification meant and what it meant to know Jesus. He says, "I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives what? In me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live how? By faith." Have I told you we live by faith? That I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. He said, God has saved me and He set me at the table, and I now have died to myself so that He can live in me, through me, and He can flow out of me. Happy Father's Day, guys. You know what your kids need? They need a crucified dad. They need a dad who has been crucified, that the flesh has been crucified, so that Christ can live out through you. They need a dad who will stand strong for the gospel. Dads, do your kids see you worship? Do they see you pray? Do they see you read the Bible? Do you read the Bible to them? Do you pray with them, to your sons and your daughters? Dads, do your kids notice how you react when the pressure of life comes to you? Do they see you responding in a way of faith or fear? Do they see you responding in the way that Christ would have you respond or the flesh would have you respond? Do they see you loving your wife like Christ loved the church? Dads, do they notice how you act when you're at a red light and the car in front of you, for some reason, does not notice that the light has turned green? Or someone cuts you off and you have to say something? What is it? How do they see you respond? Do they notice that you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, dads? That you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that you will make sure that the gospel is priority in your life. Do they know that you love Jesus as much as they know you love a round ball that you throw? Now, I'm all about teaching kids how to throw a ball or kick a ball or whatever. I help coach and I'm involved in sports. I love sports. But I don't want my son thinking that ball is more important than God, because it's not. Taking a stand for the gospel is worth it. Walking straight for the gospel is worth it. Welcoming all to the gospel is worth it. That's not just to us dads today. It's for everybody. It's for all of us. Are you standing for the gospel? Are you walking straight for the gospel? And are you welcoming all to the gospel? Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we love You. And Lord, today we just want to say thank You for Your grace. I want to thank You, Lord, that You invite us to Your table. And Father, that You would let us experience how wonderful You are. We thank You for that. Lord, if our lives hinder people, would You let us know that? Would You reveal that to us? Would Your Holy Spirit speak to us in the areas in our life that might be, what would Paul say, hypocritical? Am I wearing a mask, acting one way towards one group and another way towards another? What are You saying to us, Lord? Speak to us. Fathers, would we be the men that God's called us to be? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. You need to receive grace today. There's room at the table.